You're turning to Genesis chapter number 2, second chapter of Genesis. One of the reasons why that we value the Bible so very much is because this book is God's message to us. It's not just a book, it is the book. It is the revelation of God to us and the revelation of God preserved for us. All the way down through these centuries, God has preserved the revelation that He has given to the prophets and the apostles, and so that we can have it today. The message of the Bible is a message for everyone, and that includes those who are mothers as well. The Bible has a message for mothers. And it is a message, ladies and gentlemen, about what I would simply call, first of all, the surgeon that handled you. The surgeon that handled you. Genesis chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse 18 that the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a help, make him a help, meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And watch over Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and there'll be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The Bible tells us here the story that many of you are familiar with about how God performed a surgery on the first man, Adam. When God created Adam, he reached down to the ground and he grabbed some dirt out of the ground and he formed his body out of the dirt of the ground. The Bible tells us that after he formed his body out of the dirt of the ground, he breathed into him and he became a living soul. God made Adam. And the Bible tells us here that whenever God performed a surgery on Adam, he removed one of his ribs from his side, and it's from that rib that God first made the woman named Eve. And God performed a surgery right here in Genesis chapter number 2, the first surgery ever performed. Ladies, this is the surgeon that handled you, so to speak. And let's notice the reason why that God did the surgery is described to us in verses 18 through 20. And there's a Bible tells us there that after God created the man, it was not good for him to be alone. Everything that God had created, he said was good. As a matter of fact, when you read through chapter number 1, you'll find that statement over and over again that God saw everything that he created and it was good. And as a matter of fact, the chapter ends that way in verse 31 where it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Everything was good in creation, not anything wrong in creation. And yet we find that after God created the man, that there was obviously still a need left. And there was something about it that was not good, and the fact was that he was alone. And so the Bible tells us in these verses that Adam needed a help meet for him. That is, he needed a helper that was just suitable for him. Someone to help him fulfill his purpose. God had given Adam a purpose, and one of his purposes is to rule the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, notice what the Bible says. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That is, God's purpose for Adam was to rule the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible's indicating to us here that he needed someone to help him be able to do that. He needed a helper that was suitable or that was meet for him, helping him fulfill his purpose, and his purpose is to dominate or to rule over this planet. Not only was his purpose to rule the earth, but also to replenish the earth. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God's purpose for Adam is not only to rule the earth, but also to replenish the earth. That is, there's supposed to be a lot of little Adams running around on this planet. God didn't want just Adam and Eve, but he wanted all kinds. That is, the earth to be filled with human beings. And so his assignment is to replenish the earth. Now, Adam could not do that by himself. And that is, he needed a helper. He needed somebody that was especially suited or designed to help him to fulfill his God-given role on this planet, to rule and also to replenish. And so for that reason, God decided that he would do a surgery on the man. And the Bible tells us not only the reason for the surgery, but also the Bible reveals to us the rib during the surgery. Now, God could have done anything he wanted to whenever he made woman, but he decided that he would remove from the side of man one of his ribs. And so he performed the surgery that we read about in verse 21, where he said he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So God did surgery and he removed one of his ribs from his side, and that rib that he removed, God himself personally handled, and from that rib he made the woman. Now some of you ladies might be thinking, is that all that I am, is just a rib? Well, let me just say to you that you ought to be glad that you came from a rib instead of just a clump of dirt. And that it looks as though that God is placing a special value upon this woman that he made. And the fact that he took her out of man is indicated here in the passage we read just a moment ago. The fact that he took her out of man is recognized by Adam in the name that he gave her. A play on the name man is the name woman. He called her woman because she was taken out of man, which means that she is part of him. She is designed from him. And because she is the one, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible indicates to us was not only made from him, but because she was made from him, she was made for him. Now, I know that may sound a little bit strange to our Western ears, but in reality, that's the biblical picture that we have, and that is that this woman was created as a complement, to help and to assist, and to be a helper suitable for the man. And so we find that there's the reason for the surgery, and there's the rib during the surgery, and then we read about the results of the surgery. And that is, as a result of the surgery, a man was blessed. And he recognized it right off. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And the man spoke his very first words. Now, we know that he probably spoke before this, but we don't have it recorded anywhere in the Bible except for what the Bible says, and that is that God brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named them all. He gave a name to all of the animals that God brought, but among all of the animal life that there was not found a helper suitable for Adam. Not even the dog, not even man's best friend was suitable to be able to help Adam fulfill his purpose and the design for which God created him. And so God took the rib and he made this woman. And after he made her from his rib, the Bible says that he brought her unto the man. He brought her to Adam. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And she literally was. She was literally from his bone and flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, And so she's going to be called woman because she was taken out of man. As soon as he laid eyes on her, ladies and gentlemen, he knew how special that she was. Called her woman, taken out of man. He's saying that she's a part of me. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is the reason why the Bible tells us, it gives us an explanation, verse 24. This is the reason why that a man leaves his father and his mother and then cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh in a one flesh relationship. As soon as he saw her, ladies and gentlemen, he knew that he was blessed. The great blessing that came into the life of Adam is when God made this woman called Eve. Now, he was blessed with all the little fish that are swimming around in the water. And he is to dominate over them. He was blessed with all the animals crawling around on the planet. He is to dominate over them. He's blessed when he watches the birds flying through the air. And he is to dominate over all of God's created order. He's blessed by all of that. But I want to tell you that when God made that woman, he knew that he was especially blessed. When he saw her, ladies and gentlemen, he recognized his blessing. That God had designed her in a way that he hadn't designed the animals, in a way that he hadn't designed the fish and the birds. He designed her in such a way that she was exactly what he needed to be able to rule and dominate over the earth and also to replenish the earth. And what a blessing he recognized. I'm trying to describe to you the surgeon, ladies, the surgeon that handled you. Oh yeah, we see here the reason for the surgery, because Adam needed a helper. And we see the rib during the surgery, remove the rib from his side to make that woman. And ladies and gentlemen, we're seeing the results of the surgery. Number one, a man was blessed. Secondly, a marriage was formed. That's what the Bible is indicating. In verse 24, the Bible indicates that they formed the marriage relationship. And that is that they became one flesh. They entered into that marriage relationship. And when the Bible says that's the reason why a man will leave his father and his mother, it's obviously not talking about Adam, is it? The reason why is because Adam didn't have a mom and a dad. Adam's the only person that there ever was, Adam and Eve, that did not have a mother. And had no reason for Mother's Day. Because there was no mother until God made Adam and Eve. But I want you to know the Bible tells here that when God made her, not only was this man blessed, but there was a marriage that was formed. God created the relationship that is called marriage. Now, I know you already know this, but just to remind you, and maybe there are others who are listening that need to be reminded, and that is that marriage is not man's idea, it's God's idea. And you and I should also remember that gender is not man's idea, it's God's idea. You and I didn't create gender, and we didn't create marriage, and we didn't create the one flesh relationship, and none of that. We didn't do any of that. God didn't check in with you before you was born and ask you what it is that you preferred. And before there was ever any scientist, before there was ever a scientific method, before we ever really understood any kind of biology, all of this was already in place. That is, as an all-wise God who created humanity the way that we are with gender, he's the one who created us with the ability to be in a one-flesh relationship called marriage. It's God who did that. And we find that event taking place right here in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You and I are looking at the surgeon that handled you, ladies. And that is, we see the result of the surgery. A man was blessed, and then a marriage was formed, but also a mother was created. A mother was created. As a matter of fact, when in verse number 20 of Genesis chapter number 3, Adam called his wife's name, he finally gave her a name besides a woman. And that is, you can imagine what it might have been like in the garden, ladies, whenever Adam and Eve, after he created her, and he said, I'm going to call her woman. And so every time he wanted to talk to her, he said, hey, woman. Now, I know that if somebody did that at your house, you'd be fine with it. And the reason why, because it's a good title, because that's what you are. And God made you that way, took a rib and made you that way. He's going around saying, hey, woman. And finally, she probably got a little bit frustrated with that and said, can't you call me something besides woman? And so he decided he better give her a name. Now I'm making all this up. It's not really in the Bible. Finally, he decided I better give her a name. And so the Bible says that he gave her the name Eve. Now the name Eve, according to verse number 20 of chapter number 3, the reason why he gave her that name is because she is the mother of all living. And that is, she is the original mother. She's the very first one that there was. Matter of fact, when you get to chapter number 4, you'll find out that the Bible says that Adam knew his wife. He had a personal, intimate, one-flesh relationship with her. And as a result of that relationship that he had with her, she conceived a child. And she gave birth to a son named Cain, and then she gave birth to a son named Abel, and then later on she gave birth to a son named Seth, and many more children as well, no doubt. And she became the very first mother. God created her. He designed her. When God took that rib out of Adam and he designed this woman, he not only made her so that she was physically appealing to Adam, somebody that he would want to be with and somebody that he would want to work with as he went about his responsibilities in the garden. But ladies and gentlemen, God created her so that she could conceive and so that she could birth and nurture children. Now, this is not the result of the evolutionary process, but all of this is the result of God's creative design. God made it that way. And the all-wise, all-powerful God created this woman so that she could connect with this man, so that she could conceive children, birth them, and so that she could nurture them. Mother, listen to me. I want you to understand this. All of you that are mothers, you bear the image of God's creative design. The reason why that you are the way you are is because you bear the image of God's creative design. Listen, with some exceptions, God designed you for marriage to a man and to be a mother to children. And the exceptions that I'm talking about are those who've been called to a life of singleness and those who are unable to bear children. But with those exceptions in mind, God designed you for the purpose of marriage to a man and to be a mother to children. Now, I know that I shouldn't have to say that. It ought to be given. But I want to say to you that as our society degenerates in rebellion against the Creator, we have to remind our young people as well as those in our society, and that is that there is a Creator who designed us, and He designed you, ladies, especially from the rib of the man. He designed you for the purpose of marriage to a man and also to be a mother to children. That's God's creative design for you. Now listen, if you decide you want to rebel against that, then you're not just rebelling against religion, you're not just rebelling against traditional people, you're rebelling against God Himself. Rebelling against God's creative design. Now listen, there are many things that marriage and motherhood may require. But I want to say to you that that is what God designed you for. That's what He designed you for. You say, Pastor, I'm more than just a wife and I'm more than just a mother for those who are wives and mothers. I'm more than that. You may be more than that, but there won't be anything in your life that's more important than that. Nothing more important than that. That's what God's design for you is. I want you to begin to see the message from others revealed in the Bible. That is, beginning to see what God has said and what God has revealed about you and how special that He made you and how He specially designed you and the purpose that He has for you. Is if you're married, to be a helper to your husband. And if you're a mother, to be a blessing to your children. What I'm trying to describe to you is the surgeon that handled you. The reason why that you are the way you are is because somebody, a surgeon, took that bone, took that rib and that flesh, ladies and gentlemen, and molded you and shaped you and made you into exactly what you are. What I'm trying to describe is the surgeon that handled you. Hope you're beginning to see God's message here, the message to mothers. Now, that's not the end of the story. As you know, that's just the beginning of the story. That's Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But unfortunately, when you get done with Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you have to get to Genesis chapter number 3. And when you're reading Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you see, ladies, the surgeon that handled you. But when you get to chapter number 3, you'll see the snake that hates you. There's a snake that hates you. Now, I know that many women hate snakes. As a matter of fact, I would have to say that if we did a survey today, I would guess probably that the majority, if not almost all, and maybe all of the women who are here today, hate snakes. There may be an exception or two, and I just have a feeling that if we did a survey of everybody, there would be very few men that don't hate snakes as well. But ladies, I want you to know that the message of the Bible is about a snake that hated you before you hated snakes. The snake that I'm talking about is the one that shows up in the Garden of Eden and had a conversation with the mother of us all, that is the mother of all living, that is Eve in Genesis chapter number 3. There's a snake that shows up in the garden. Remember, God took Adam and made Eve from the rib. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. He said, I want you to take care of the garden. And God put all the trees in the garden and said, you can eat from all these trees in the garden except for just the one. There's one there in the middle of the garden. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that. If you do, death is going to come. But you can eat from all the others. And He placed them in the garden. And there they are now in the Garden of Eden. And everything is absolutely perfect in the garden. There's not anything wrong. There's never been. Listen, this couple has the perfect marriage, the perfect home, the perfect everything in the garden. And then the snake shows up. Now I want you to consider this snake with me from Genesis chapter number 3 for a few moments in the remaining time that we have. And that is, I want you to think with me about the person behind the snake. The person behind the snake. The Bible says in verse number 1, the serpent was more subtle or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now listen, I've been around a lot of snakes, or some snakes, I should say, and I've never heard one talk. Now I've had a talk with a few of them that maybe I'll share later on. I've had some talks with some snakes, but they haven't talked back. Now they've stuck their tongue out at me before, but they've never said anything. And when this snake started talking, it should have been a clue to Eve that something was wrong. But let me remind you that nothing has ever been wrong. So she has no perception of what is wrong. Remember now, she has no perception of anything evil. All that she has known is good. She doesn't know anything about evil. And so she doesn't understand that. But when this snake started talking, it tells me and it ought to tell you, there's more to this snake than just a snake. There's a person behind the snake. A talking snake is not an ordinary snake, but it is a devil in disguise. It is the devil himself. Satan is the one who is the snake, who's taken upon himself the disguise of a snake. And he's done so for the purpose of attracting the attention of Eve. Let me just remind you that Satan, that is the devil, is a fallen angelic being who rebelled against the authority of God, and as a result of that was cast down. Isaiah tells us about it in the book of Isaiah, that he was cast down along with many angels who also rebelled with him. They were cast down and cast down from the presence of God, cast down from their position, their angelic position. And these fallen angels, ladies and gentlemen, some of them are confined. That is, confined to various places, according to the scriptures, various places on this planet, as well as the place of hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And then there are those that are roaming loose. They're roaming around like a roaring lion, the Bible says the devil is, and many of the demons are as well. And we find that this is the one who has clothed himself or disguised himself as a snake. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Romans 12:9 makes it clear in the book, Revelation 12:9 in the book of Revelation makes it clear that the devil, Satan, is what is referred to in that verse as that old serpent. There's the old serpent all the way back in the garden is none other identified clearly as Satan or the one who is the devil in Revelation 12 and verse number 9. He disguises himself. Now let me just remind you, ladies, that the devil, that is this evil being, this essence of evil, he disguises himself. He hides his true identity. And that is, he doesn't come out open and honest and say, this is who I am. He's always hiding himself. He's always looking for an angle or a way to disguise himself so that it's attractive to you, gentlemen as well. He's trying to attract your attention. Trying to attract your attention away from what God's purpose is for you, from what God's will is for you, from the commands that he has given you in the garden. He's trying to distract and attract her attention. And listen to me now, the old devil knows how to do it. He's good at disguising himself so that he grabs your attention. He's still doing that today, by the way, and that is, he's still disguising himself to try to grab the attention, ladies and gentlemen, of boys and girls and men and women. He's trying to capture their attention. And he's designed some pretty slick ways to do it. He sure has. There's the person behind the snake. And then there's the purpose of the snake. We know what he's up to. Now, Eve doesn't know what he's up to yet. All she knows that there is this beautiful creature. And I know it doesn't sound right to you, a snake, but this is before the fall. And there's this beautiful creature before her that has her attention not only because of the way he looks, but also the way he talks. And all the other animals apparently in the garden, that is, as she's walking around the garden, none of the other creatures are talking to her. But this one is. It certainly got her attention. She doesn't realize what his real purpose is, but I'm going to share with you, and that is the purpose of this old snake is, first of all, to deceive. His purpose is to deceive Eve into making a terrible, tragic decision. That is, he's trying to deceive her into doing what it is that God said not to do. That is, what God said not to do, he's going to deceive her into doing. Then chapter number 3 and verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is it that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The serpent, that old serpent, she's honest about this. The serpent lied to me and tricked me and deceived me, and I ate that fruit. That's the purpose of the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is to deceive Eve. That's been the purpose of the devil from the beginning, and by the way, it's still what he's up to. And that is the devil's purpose is, listen, the devil and his demons are liars. They are liars. And the purpose of their lies, obviously, is to deceive. Now listen, those who are deceived don't know that they're deceived, or they wouldn't be deceived anymore. Deception banks on the fact that you don't know that you're believing a lie. And the devil has so designed his lies so that people will believe them and don't even realize that it's a lie, that they're being deceived. That's how crafty, listen, this little creature, this snake, that's demon-possessed snake, this devil-possessed snake, he is crafty, the Bible says. Subtle. And he is. His purpose is to deceive, and secondly, his purpose is to destroy. That is, he wants to destroy Eve and her family. We'll say it again, his purpose is to destroy Eve and destroy Adam and to destroy the human family. That's what he's up to, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to destroy Eve and her family by corrupting their souls with sin and shame. The Bible makes it clear in the end of chapter number 2 that these two, Adam and Eve, are naked in the garden and there's no shame. There is no shame, but one of the first things that happens, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 7, after she eats that fruit, the eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. They didn't know it before. There was no shame, but now all of a sudden their souls are corrupted by shame. Oh, destruction has set in already. Not only did he corrupt their souls with sin and shame, but he also divided the relationship with bitterness and hate. All of a sudden, now Adam and Eve, who were naked, ladies and gentlemen, not ashamed, are sewing fig leaves together to hide themselves from one another. Now there is something coming between them to divide them. You see, not only are their souls corrupted with sin and shame, but now their relationships are divided with bitterness and hatred, and that bitterness and hatred comes out in full view whenever Cain kills Abel in chapter number 4. Oh, that's what the devil was up to. Now we know that. We know why that snake is there. He's there to destroy, to corrupt their souls with sin and shame, and to divide their relationships with bitterness and hate, and to separate their fellowship from God in the garden. Because God's going to come walking in the garden in chapter number 8, in the cool of the day. And listen, Adam's not going to be walking with God in fellowship. Instead, he's hiding. Adam and Eve are hiding from God behind the trees. No, not like before. Used to, they were walking with God, but now they're hiding from God. Their fellowship with God is separated. It's cut off. Oh, that's what the old snake was up to. He's trying to cut off your fellowship with God. He's trying to separate you from fellowship, from a personal walk with God. He's corrupting their souls with sin and shame, dividing their relationships with bitterness and hate, separating, ladies and gentlemen, their fellowship with God in the garden. He's trying to curse their blessings in life. That is, God has blessed them in life. So many blessings. One of the great blessings I've been trying to describe to you is the blessing of childbearing. The ability for this woman to conceive and bear a child and bring it into the world. And all of a sudden now this blessing becomes cursed. And that is because of the fact that she sinned against God. Now she's going to bear that child with much sorrow. God created this garden and this planet for, and he said, put Adam in it and said, "I want you to work the garden." And what a delight it was. What a blessing it was. That his work was a blessing for Adam. It was a blessing. But when sin came into the world, that blessing became cursed, and God said, "You're going to have to work, 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 and thorns and thistles, and it's going to be tough. It's not going to be." That is, his blessing was cursed. His blessing in life was cursed. I'm trying to describe to you what the devil's up to. That is what the purpose of the snake is. It's to destroy. to corrupt their souls with sin and shame, to divide their relationships with bitterness and hate, to separate their fellowship with God in the garden, to curse their blessings in life, and also to cause them to lose their home in Eden. Well, that's what happened at the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 22. And there's a God said, you can't remain in the garden no more. Not in the garden of Eden, the special home, the special place that I created just for you, you cannot be here anymore. You say, Pastor, why can't they stay in the garden? I'll tell you the reason why. It's because this snake came slithering through the garden and had a conversation with Eve and deceived her into rebelling against God and sinning against God. And Adam followed suit, and as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, destruction has now come. They're losing their home in Eden. And listen, it means this, the devil's purpose is to destroy or end their lives in death. Chapter 4 and verse number 8, Abel is killed by his own brother. In chapter number 5, you can read about the death of Adam. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is the purpose of the snake. His purpose is to deceive and destroy. Ladies, I'm trying to give you a word of warning from the Bible. There's a snake crawling around. His purpose is to deceive and to destroy. You and I have seen the person behind the snake. That's the old devil. And we've seen the purpose of the snake to deceive and destroy. But let's look quickly at the pathway for the snake. In order to deceive Eve into making that sinful decision that brought such destruction to her and her family, the snake took her down a pathway that led her to that place. I mean, she didn't just get there all of a sudden. It wasn't just boom, the devil says, why don't you go ahead and eat this fruit real quick? No, he took her down a pathway that led her to make that terrible decision. And it's a pathway that the devil still uses today to deceive and to destroy. And every person, including and especially mothers, need to know, listen to me now, you need to know about this demonic path. You need to know about it. And that way, if you're on it, you can get off of it now, today. If you see it, you can stay away from it. There's a demonic, a devilish path. Notice the doubt that he started with. Chapter 3 and verse number 1, here's the first thing he said. Yea. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve, did God really say that? I can't believe it. Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. Can't believe God really, did he really tell you? Now listen, there's a way you can ask a question that sounds like a question. You could come up to somebody and say, did God say you can't eat from the tree? And you'd know they're really asking a question. Or you can ask it this way, did God really say that? And you know they mean something else. When you begin to read here what the devil's up to, ladies and gentlemen, he's trying to start with doubt, isn't he? You see, he's putting a question mark where there ought to be an exclamation mark. God said, don't eat from that tree. Period, exclamation mark, full stop. But he doesn't do that. He puts a question mark on there. He makes a question out of it. Did God really say that? You see, he's not just asking that question for his benefit, but he's really trying to get her to question it about why it is. Why would God say something like that? I mean, she's been hearing this all of her life. Now, I don't know how old she is. We don't know how long it was before, between the time that she was made and the time that this happened. So we don't know how old she was. But however old she was, all of her life she's been hearing this. And that as Adam's been telling her, listen, God made it clear to me. It's clear, 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 Eve. And that is, we can eat from all the trees in the garden except for that one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we can't eat from that. Don't eat from that. Stay away from that tree. Don't eat from it. And he's been telling her that. Every once in a while, he'll just remind her when she's going out to get some food. She's headed down to the grocery store, and he says, don't go down there. Remember what God said, don't get any of that fruit from that tree down there. And so maybe they go out, maybe she says, I'm going to go pick up some lunch. She gets in her car, and she drives downtown, and she gets down there, and she's trying to choose which place she's going to stop. And Adam gives her a text, says, don't go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go there, remember what God said. She's been hearing this all of her life. And now listen to me. That truth that she's been hearing all of her life, ladies and gentlemen, now she's beginning to doubt. Do you hear me? She's beginning to doubt what God made clear and has been made clear to her all of her life. And that is the beginning of this pathway that the devil's trying to take her down. That's how he still operates. There's the doubt that he started with, and then there's the deception that he prepared for her. He's preparing to deceive her, ladies and gentlemen, by telling her lies. That is, he's gotten her to question what it is that's true, and when you start questioning or doubting what is true, then you are open to some lies. And that's exactly what he tried to lie. He lied to her about the penalty of sin. Why, in chapter number 3 and verse number 4, the serpent said to the woman, that is, she said, listen, we're not supposed to eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. If we do, we're going to die. And he said to her in chapter number 3 and verse number 4, you shall not surely die. God said, if you eat from that tree, chapter 2, that you will surely die. And listen, she knows that God said that, but now she's beginning to doubt, and so the devil gives her a lie. He lies to her about the penalty of sin. You won't really die. Not only does he lie about the penalty of sin, but he also lies about the purpose of God. Why, in verse number 5, he says this, here's what God knows, that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that is the reason why God told you not to eat from the tree. His purpose is to keep you from becoming like him, like a god, knowing good and evil. That is, Eve, it's not that you're going to die, it's just that God is withholding something from you. There's something that you, there's something you don't have. Now, this is how the devil operates, and that is, he begins, ladies and gentlemen, to lie about the purpose of God, that God's purpose for you is not the very best, that God is withholding something good from you, that there's something missing in your life that God hasn't provided for you, Eve, that's good for you. I want to remind you, ladies and everyone, and that is that everything that God has given you is everything you need. And it's all that you need. That is what God has supplied for you. And when you get to doubting what God has said, and you get to listening, and you get to hearing the lying voices of the enemy, that is, he'll lie about the penalty of sin, and he'll lie about the purpose of God, that God is withholding something good from you. And then, ladies and gentlemen, not only is there the doubt that he started with and the deception that he prepared her for, but then there are the desires that he appealed to. That is, God has wired us together so that we have certain desires. And I tell you, the devil knows how to appeal to those desires. He tempted Eve by appealing to her desires. That is, first of all, the desires of the flesh. Notice verse number 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That is, she realized, hey, you know what? You know what that thing looks, you know that looks pretty good. Now listen, she's been walking around eating from all the other trees in the garden, and they are delicious. There's not any of them bad, because we know that God's creation is all good. And she got to looking at that. That is, that after this lying snake has been talking to her, and she gets to looking a little bit closer. And she gets a little bit closer. She's closer than she's ever been. And she gets up there and she looks at it real good, and she says, you know what? That smells good. That looks, I'll tell you why, I bet you that would be awful tasty. It's kind of like watching the commercials on your television just about the time that your belly is getting all those rollies and tumblies on the inside, and they put those commercials on, and I mean, they make that food look good. And whoever's eating, it's got this big old smile on their face, like, man, this is great. It's really fulfilling my life and bringing meaning to my life. And something on the inside of you says, that does look good. Doesn't that look good? We need to go try that. All of a sudden now her eyes begin to be open to the fact that this looks good. The devil's appealing to the desires of her flesh. He's also appealing to the desires of her eyes. The Bible says in verse number 6 that not only was it good for food, but it was pleasant to the eyes. It was nice to look at. She said, not only is it, I bet that'll taste good, but she said, it sure is pretty. It sure does look good. You ever been walking through the grocery store and you start looking at the meat or at the vegetables or at the fruit and you see some that just looks nice? It looks good. She looked at it and it looked good. It was pleasing to the eyes. There's the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and then there is the desire of our pride. Verse number 6 said, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She remembered what the old devil said, and that old snake, and that is, if you eat from this tree, it'll make you wise like God. And she looked at it and said, well, it sure looks good, and I know, I bet you it'll taste good, and boy, it'll make me somebody important. I'll become like God if I eat this fruit. I'll become like Him. Listen, the New Testament refers to that as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in 1 John chapter number 2 and verses 15 through 17. What you and I are noticing is this pathway the devil's taken her down. There's the doubt that he started with, and then there's the deception that he prepared for by telling her the lies. There's the desires that he appealed to, and then there's the disobedience that he led to. The Bible says in Genesis 3:6 that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. The devil led Eve down the path that resulted in her disobeying God. Then there's the door that he opened up. The Bible says in verse number 6, she gave it to Adam, to her husband with her. She gave it to Adam, and he did eat. Listen to me. That snake led Eve down the pathway that eventually opened up the door for the sin that would corrupt and destroy not only her, but her husband, her family, and all of God's creation around her became cursed. Now, the reason why the Bible is revealing this message to us is because that snake is still slithering around today. And his purpose is the same: deception and destruction. And his pathway to destruction hasn't changed. He uses the same old pathway. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was concerned about that, and he wrote this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3, it says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness that's in Christ. He said, I'm just concerned that the old devil, the old snake that slithered around back there and deceived Eve, that he's going to deceive you. That he's going to lie to you, and he does, ladies and gentlemen. He lies through false teachers. His purpose is spiritual blindness. He operates through worldly influences and fleshly temptation and demonic traffic. And that is, he operates for this same purpose. Some of you ladies are beginning to wonder, is anybody who can help me? Is there anybody that can help us? Is there anybody who can deal with this problem? I know how it is, ladies and gentlemen. I know how it would be if there was a snake around my house, and that is that my wife be saying, honey, you need to get home now quick. Is there anybody that can help? Oh, there is. Genesis chapter number 3, God made a wonderful promise. And here's what he said. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Said, the serpent is cursed, and from now on, no more legs. You're going to crawl on your belly, and you're going to have your mouth stuck in the dust from this point on. And then he said in verse 15, listen to this, and I'll try to close. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed or her descendant and your descendant, your seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, here's what the Bible is saying. Mr. Snake, one of these days there's going to come a seed or descendant of the woman that's going to put his foot on your head and crush your head. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it's the promise of a snake stomper. A steak's good too. It's the promise of a snake stomper that is coming. And ladies and gentlemen, he showed up one day. The one who came to destroy the works of the devil, as the Bible describes him in 1 John chapter number 3 and in Hebrews chapter number 2. There's one showed up, ladies and gentlemen, to destroy the works of the devil. Now you know who he is.
Oh, he was born in Bethlehem, and that old snake, ladies and gentlemen, was crawling around and got a hold of Herod's ear and started whispering in his ear, and Herod sent his men down to find that one, that little child, and destroy him, destroyed all the little babies down in Bethlehem. But oh, listen to me now, he was already, the snake stomper had already left, and he didn't get him. Oh, you know who I'm talking about, the one who was fasting alone in the wilderness and the old snake slithered along and said, why don't you go ahead and make those stones into bread? And he would not do so. And why don't you jump off the pinnacle of the temple and everybody see you and the Lord bear you up? And he wouldn't jump. And listen, took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, why don't you fall down and worship me? And he said, thou shalt not. You can worship the Lord God alone. Listen to me now. The devil got his head stomped on back there in the garden, back there in that old wilderness. Jesus stomped on his head. He defeated him when he came and tempted him. Listen, he might have deceived Eve, but he didn't deceive Jesus. He might have got Adam to disobey, but our Lord never disobeyed. And then Jesus stormed into the house, into the snake's den, into the snake's house. The place where the snake, ladies and gentlemen, the devil had his strongholds, and Jesus stormed in and destroyed his strongholds. Why, there were those two men, ladies and gentlemen, in the country of the Gadarenes that were so demon-possessed that they lived out in the graveyards and were naked and nobody wanted to be around them. They were so violent, they were so far gone. And Jesus showed up and they came trembling before him, said, sir, what do we need to do? And Jesus cast the demons out of them, ladies and gentlemen, into a herd of swine. And those men were sitting in their right mind. Jesus stomped the head of that serpent. A daddy brought his son, a demon-possessed son, to the feet of Jesus, to the disciples, and they couldn't help him when Jesus came down out of the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says he came to said, you got to help my son. And that is, he's demon-possessed. He jumps into the fire and into the water, and these demons are about to destroy him. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus spoke, and those demons so moved that that boy fell down and is writhing on the ground. And finally, Jesus cast them out. And as they left, ladies and gentlemen, that boy was set free, lying there dead, and then Jesus lifted him up, delivered him. Jesus came and stomped his foot on the head of the devil. He went to the cross, and as he's hanging on that cross and died on that cross and buried in that tomb, you can almost use your imagination and see that old snake slithering around that old place, can't you? Oh, yes, you can see him as he slithers around at the trial of Jesus and among the Jewish leaders, and they're crying out, crucify him. You can see him slithering around, ladies and gentlemen, as Pilate is backed into a corner and gives the order for him to be crucified. You can see him slithering around, almost see a big smile on his face as Jesus is buried inside that tomb. But then all of a sudden, on that third day, there's a rumbling and there's an earthquake and the stone is rolled back and the soldiers fall out and are lying there dead, and the tomb is empty. And when you see that empty tomb, then you know, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord has crushed the head, the serpent. One of these days, our same Savior, ladies and gentlemen, who's raised from the dead, is going to return one of these days. And when he does, the devil is going to be bound for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit, and ladies and gentlemen, then to be cast into a lake of fire, and he will be completely destroyed. I'm saying all of that to say to you, there's a snake that hates you. And there's only one answer to the problem. And his name is Jesus. He's the snake stomper. And he is. Let's pray. Father, would you do a work among us and help us, Lord? We need your help so much. Father, I pray for those who are here, Father, who have already started down that pathway. You give them the grace, Father, to turn around and turn back to you, to come to you, to surrender to you. God, I pray, Father, that you would so operate, Father, so that those, Lord, who have been taken captive by this enemy, this old snake, Lord, you can set them free. And I pray that you would. God, would you move among us? Would you speak to our hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.